Lovely to see you all. There's a few empty pews now. All the families have gone. They've done their march down to the prayer house. I like that song. We dug up an oldie there, didn't we? That was good. So we've got our joyful army marching down to the prayer house, and the rest of us here are going to be just as joyful an army. As I said that, Justine just was like, yep, sitting up straight. We are. We're going to have a good time because we are starting this morning with our new kind of mini series that we're going to take as the month of August goes through. So we don't have any Ichthus-wide passages. This is just something that, as a prayer planning leadership team in the congregation, we've been praying, you know, Lord, what do you want to say to us over August? What do you want to say to us over these next few weeks? And we came up with this perhaps unlikely, perhaps unusual theme of body, soul, and spirit. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking a little bit about those different aspects of our lives, of who we are as human beings, and of how God wants to engage with us and interact with us in all of those areas. And in a way, the decision about that theme flowed out of a thought and a desire in our hearts as we were praying for everybody, that I don't know about you, but we want to see more breakthrough for people's inner lives with God. Amen. Yeah? Do you believe that? Do you agree with that? For all of us, we want to find freedom from the stuff that holds us back in our faith. We want to find victory over the sins that are kind of dragging us down, that we can't shake off, the things that we keep turning back to, but we know are not really in God's purposes for us. We want to see healing go down, deep, deep, deep down into the very roots of who we are, where there have been pains and hurts and damage, some things that go back long, long, long time into our past. But you know, our God is a faithful God. Jesus loves each and every one of us wholly and completely, and he's not satisfied with just a kind of compartmentalized Christianity in our lives. He's not satisfied with us to have bits that are okay and on show on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or whenever else it might be that we get together. He is longing to come and just pervade the very whole being of who we are with his presence, with his power, with his grace, with his love, with his healing, with his deliverance, with his freedom. And that's kind of what's been in our hearts as we were praying, Lord, what should our themes be? And so it kind of falls to me this morning to lay the groundwork a little bit about body, soul, and spirit. Because you may or may not realize that you have all three things going on in your person. And not everybody would recognize or see that. Certainly not those who are unbelievers may not perceive that or may not realize it, but the Bible teaches us that as a human being, we are body, soul, and spirit. And as we go on in the coming weeks, we're going to take each of those aspects of our personhood and think about how the Lord wants to touch us in those areas and make us healthy, healthy body, healthy soul, healthy spirit. But today, I want to just kind of lay the groundwork a little bit. And really, I think my message in a nutshell, so you can kind of switch off after this if you like. That's just a joke. is my message for us in a nutshell is that the Lord wants all of us this morning. He wants the whole you. He wants the whole you. Why? Because when he gets the whole you, when you can surrender your whole self, when I can surrender my whole self into the Lord's hands, that's when he can really start to do that pervasive work in our lives. That's when he's got free rein to get in and strengthen the bits that need strengthening, heal the bits that need healing, and release the things that need releasing so we can rise up to be the people of God that he's calling us to be and that he created us to be. So I want to start, first of all, we're going to jump around the scriptures a little bit because this is more thematic this morning. I want to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, which says this. It's a beautiful kind of prayer or blessing at the end of one of Paul's letters to the churches that he was writing to. And he says this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. That's make you entirely holy. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. Wholeness again. Preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prayer for God's people that Paul makes here. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, make you holy completely, get into all the nooks and crannies of your life and cleanse it out and cause you to be set apart for him. And may your spirit and your soul and your body, all three, be preserved complete when Jesus comes again. That's what he's saying. He's got a prayer for God's people that they will be whole people as they stand before Jesus on that wonderful, glorious day when he comes back to the earth to receive his bride, his people who are waiting for him. And the reason I start with that verse is, first of all, it shows us these three aspects of a human being, but also it kind of gives us this holistic picture. This is what our God is after. This is what Jesus is looking for when he comes back. He's looking for people who have body, soul, and spirit given themselves over to him and allowed him to work not only in their lives, but also through their lives to bring an impact on the world around them. So these three aspects of who we are as human beings, they all matter to God. And therefore, they should all matter in our own discipleship, in our walk with Jesus. We should be thinking about these different aspects. And we're going to think a little bit this morning about what those aspects are and how we can not neglect any aspect of who God is calling us to be. I suppose if you kind of go out into the world and ask secular thinkers their opinions about what is a human being, they might only recognize one part, just the kind of the physical bit, the body. Or perhaps they might say, well, we recognize that there's a body and then there's kind of mind or soul, you might call it. But there's sort of body and mind. There's the bit of us that is not corporal. It is not something that you can touch experience with your senses, but is certainly a big part of who we are as human beings, our ability to communicate, our language, our rationality, our mind, if you like. But basically, a secular thinker would probably see those things as so bound up together that they're pretty much one and the same thing. If your body dies, then your mind is going to die too. It can't exist without the other. So that's kind of what the non-spiritual perspective is on these things. But then there is other spiritual thinking out there, isn't there? We're not the only spiritual ones as God's people, as Christians, followers of Jesus. And other spiritual thinking would recognize perhaps a dualistic human being, that there are two parts to a human being that kind of do have an independent existence, that there is the body and then there is the spirit that lives in that body. And other spiritual philosophies and religions might be able to say that, yes, when your body dies, your spirit could go on living in a spiritual dimension. It could continue to exist. Eternal life could be in a sort of disembodied state as a spirit that sort of floats around the place without its body. Or some philosophies would say that spirit will come back and inhabit another body. Because they like to be together, body and spirit, but so you get reincarnation teaching and all sorts of things in other religions, in other spiritual thinking. But Christian thinking is unique. Biblical teaching on the human being is unique in that it teaches us that we are not just two parts, body and spirit, you know, the kind of worldly physical bit and then the spiritual, godly, heavenly bit. We're not just that. That we have these three distinct aspects, body, soul, and spirit. They're very connected, they're very bound together, they're very joined together. Sometimes it's very difficult to see where one begins and the next bit ends. But it is a unique kind of teaching, this tripartite human being, this three-part human being teaching. And I think it's really, really important for us to get a hold of, because first and foremost, because when we start to think about the life that is to come when Jesus comes again, I know that you and I know that we're not just thinking about a floaty, disembodied, spiritualized kind of existence, a sort of airy-fairy thing out there where we become one with the universe and, you know, peace and bliss remains. That's not the future that God has in mind for human beings. Did you know that? Into eternity. The future that God has in mind for human beings into eternity, when this age and when this life is over, is launching into a new one that involves a body, a resurrection body. That is why Jesus was raised from the dead in his body. He didn't just spiritually continue on into the Father's presence after his body was crucified on the cross. He rose again in the human physical body. Why? To show us that he is the first forerunner. He is the example for us. He is the one who's teaching us what is the destiny of every human being on the face of the planet, if we will say yes to Jesus and allow him to fulfill that destiny in our lives. He wants each and every one of us to go on into eternity, not just in a wafty spiritual way, but in a resurrection body. Because why does it matter? I'll tell you why it matters. Because God cares about this world that he made in the first place, and the original intention that he has for human beings and the planet that we live on. That original intention has not been changed, has not been diverted, has not been messed up, has not been destroyed completely by the enemy who hates God and wants all of God's purposes to fail. It has not. God's original intention for who we should be and what life in this universe should be like for us, and what community and loving one another and people who bless one another's life. Lives should be like, and communion with God, and a freedom in the fullness of God's presence and his love and his affirmation and his care for us, and the knowledge that he's not just sitting up in the clouds somewhere, but he's close and he wants to be involved in our lives. That life that he had in mind when he created us in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, with bodies and with souls and with spirits, that life is what he is committed to restoring to us, even though through sin and the devil's work, we've damaged it, and we've kind of lost sight of it, and in some cases, we've thrown it away. But God is committed to that vision. That's why a resurrection is important. You don't just go to heaven when you die. We're waiting for a resurrection of our bodies back into the life that God had always intended for every human being. And you know what? I think that when we kind of miss that out in our thinking, when we start thinking about human beings like, you know, well, I've got my kind of earthly body and it's a bit tired and it's a bit rickety and it's a bit hard work and I'm suffering and I've got all sorts of difficult things going on and my human relationships are difficult and that's causing me pain and things aren't going right in my life. But, you know, somewhere in the future there's this amazing time when I'm kind of going to be released from this imprisonment of my life now into this spiritual reality somewhere. You know, that's how some of the ancient philosophers, that's how some of those ancient thinkers, people like Socrates, they saw the human being like that and they saw human life in that way, that right now we're kind of suffering under the chains of our earthly existence, imprisoned, but one day our spirits will be liberated into this glorious freedom and we won't have the encumberment of all the earthly concerns and pressures and difficulties now. And you can see the attraction of that kind of thinking, but you know, it leads to a life that has no hope. It leads to a life that has no energy to see change, to see the true vision of what God wants for his people and for the world that we live in. It has no energy to see that start to break out and break forth like Jesus did when he came into the world. He came and he brought with him this whole new perspective on what humanity could be like. And as he started to live out of the grace and the power that flowed from heaven, And as he exerted his physical being and his body in the world, as he reached out and touched people and built relationships with them, as he let people share life with him, know his soul, know his personality, know who he was all the time allowing streams of that heavenly Holy Spirit come rushing forth, and stuff around him started to change. And this earthly existence that has been so damaged and been causing so much pain to so many across the earth in the world today, it started to find hope springing up. There was light breaking forth in dark places. There was beauty in ugly places. And the thing is, you see, if we've only got a picture in our minds of this wafty existence when we die, and the pain and the pressure of the difficult life we live in on earth now, we're missing out that right here, right now, the Lord Jesus wants to get hold of you, body, soul, and spirit, to express the kind of life that Jesus expressed when he walked on the earth and is still expressing through the body of Christ today across the world in our churches today. And we've got to rise up into that, haven't we? We've got to suddenly start to see ourselves differently. We're not encumbered by our physical circumstances. Instead, those can be a place where his glory is revealed and seen. And that's what we're going for. And that's why it matters. And that's why what we're thinking about this morning is important as you read through the Bible. It makes sense of all sorts of complicated bits of the Bible. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, "I have come to give life in all its fullness." And that's what we're talking about, body, soul, and spirit. So I want us to think for a few minutes. We're going to turn to Genesis and look at the beginning, because we're going to consider a little bit God's intention at the beginning for humanity. And I want us to think as we read that about the connection between our spiritual authority and the fact that we are created body, soul, and spirit. And that we need to surrender all three of those aspects of who we are to Jesus in order to see our spiritual authority rise up and start to make a difference in the world around us. So let's turn, first of all, I'm going to start in Genesis 2. It's a bit of a rickety, what's this called? Music stand, that's the that's why I'm being careful, otherwise everything is going to crash off it. So apologies. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed man," formed a human being, "of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." Now we're going to go back and compare that creation experience to day 6 in Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 24. Day 6 of creation, it says, "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind.' And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man, human beings, in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' Then God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. I wanted to read those two bits, and starting with the bit in chapter 2, which kind of expands on God as he creates humankind, as he creates a human being, and he does it in this unique way. I wanted us to think about the unique things that God did and said over the human beings that he created, in distinction to the rest of the creation, the rest of the animals, and the fish and the birds and things that were created on day 6, because we came forth on day 6, just like all of the others, and we have a soul. Man became a living being. That word in the Hebrew is a living soul. We have a soul, it says. But so do those animals that we just read about. It's the same word that comes up in verse 30. Everything that moves on the earth which has life, they've translated it, but literally, which has a soul, same word. So the animals and the cattle, they've got a soul. But so have we human beings, and you could think that we're just pretty similar to the animals as we come forth. But look at the distinction, look at the distinctiveness about how God brings forth the human being and what happens to his soul, how his soul comes into being. It's different. It's got the breath of God, the breath of life being breathed over it. Those animals, it said, God just spoke. And he said, let the earth bring them forth. And they kind of arose out of the creation. You can make of that what you would like. But that is what God said. But when he came to create a human being, he didn't just call us forth from the earth. He himself picked up the dust and formed us. He got close and personal and involved with us. And then it says he breathed his life. And that word breath in Hebrew is the same word as spirit. Okay, so the Spirit of God is breathed into humankind. And it's at that moment where you've got the physical body coming together from the dust. And you've got the soul that is a part of that, probably, is in some way connected to that, just like it was for the animals. That's coming into being. But it doesn't all come together. He doesn't really come to life. He isn't fully a human being until it says God breathed his spirit into that man. And then he became a living soul. Then his soul really knew what it meant to be a human soul as opposed to an animal soul or any other kind of soul that there might be out there. There is something about the fusion of these three aspects of who we are as human beings, our bodies, our souls, and our spirit that was breathed in to us by God himself. There's something about understanding how those three things work together in wholeness, in completeness as human beings that makes us a real human being. And if we reinterpret it, or if we retell the story in a different way, or if we make ourselves just the same as the animals, you know, just a bit cleverer, or if we make ourselves in some way just a kind of body and then a spirit that's going to waft off into heaven somewhere one day, we're missing the important, distinct, unique purpose for which God uniquely created human beings. And we want to get a hold of that, because you know what? Otherwise, we will spend our whole lives searching to find meaning and purpose and destiny. And isn't that the story of humankind in general over the history of the ages? We are lost and desperate to know who we are, how we're meant to function, how we're supposed to build relationships, how we're supposed to feel like we've done something useful with our lives, how we're supposed to leave a legacy, how we're meant to bring up our children, how we're meant to deal with the things that come against us and oppose us in our lives. And we are lost in all those ways. We've got no authority. We've got no way of dealing with the life that's ahead of us because we don't understand who we are, and we don't understand where the real source of our human life was always meant to come from. The breath of God breathing in, the breath of God breathing in, the Spirit of God infusing us, the Spirit of God bringing us to life, the Spirit of God that we can breathe in from him day by day by day as we have relationship with him. You know, everything about the way that God created this human being says he wants to relate to it. He wants to know this human being. He wants to have conversation. He didn't speak in the same way to all the animals, but when Adam came, when human beings came into being, he spoke. He gave him a charge. He said, actually, I've got a particular job for you to do. I want you to subdue the earth. I want you to rule over it, to cultivate and to keep it, it says later on. There's an important thing for you to be doing. And I want you to do it in relationship with me. You've got my image in you, it says in these verses. God always had this intention that we would have a special relationship with him. And when we're not living out of that, we're less than who we were intended to be. So human beings are very, very important, very distinct with these three parts to who we are. And I want us to think for a couple of minutes and then we're going to land somewhere so that we can respond in worship and in giving ourselves afresh to the Lord. But I just want us to think for a moment what these three parts are about, because that's going to help us to see how we can rise up in all the authority that God gave us. You know, the job that God gave us to do when he created us in that garden was to cultivate and guard it, cultivate and keep it, to help it to grow and flourish, and then to guard it from intrusion. And I think we're not very good at doing that as human beings, are we? We've kind of let the creation, the world around us, we've let it go completely out of control. We've not cultivated it. We've not brought forth the good and the productivity and the fruit of it, have we, across the earth? And we've not kept it and guarded it from where the enemy wants to enter in and destroy things and bring all sorts of stuff that makes human beings miserable. We haven't guarded it well either. And I wonder if part of it is because we forget who it is that God made us to be in the first place and how it is that we're called to function. I was thinking about all the ways that the world, the earth around us, has got out of control. It's like an overgrown garden, isn't it? There are bits of it which are dying off, desperately dry and thirsty, and then there are other bits of it which are sort of over flourishing, and the rich get fatter and fatter and fatter at the expense of those who are starving and poor in other places. And the earth is unbalanced. It's not cultivated. It's been left to just grow wildly in whatever direction it wants to. And the enemy has sown in all sorts of destructive forces, and he's used human beings to cause inordinate pain and suffering to others. And there are things that happen across the face of this world that as human beings, we feel ashamed of. We're ashamed that we live in a world that functions in that way. It's not cultivated. It's not guarded. And we don't know how to do it, so we get our bombs and our armor and our weapons of warfare, and we march out trying to sort out the problem with more force and more aggression and sort this out and sort that out. And we're missing all the time the fact that God said, I've created you to have spiritual authority that doesn't flow from just our bodies being a bit tougher than the next person's, or our personalities and our souls and our charisma and our brilliant ideas and our philosophies that we can put out there with all our brilliant preaching. That stuff can't solve it on its own. That's just body, soul stuff. It can't solve it on its own. It's powerful, but it needs the flow from heaven. It needs the breath of God to enliven it so that human beings can rise up and bring to bear the authority that will solve these problems that are out there in the world, not by politics and not by armies and not by well-wishers, as good as they are, but by those who understand what we were always intended and created to be, spirit-filled human beings who allow that spirit within us to rise up and receive and draw from those heavenly resources day by day by day, so that out of my life flows an authority that can kick the enemy out of the garden when you see him there, that can hack back the bushes that are getting overgrown and too big and sucking up the resources so that these other ones are dying off and withering away. And we can start to have some energy about the purpose that God has given us to live for. That is what the Christian life is meant to be like. That's what Jesus did when he entered into our human experience. That's how he was living every day. That's why everybody listened to him and said, whoa, this guy, he knows what he's talking about. He's got an authority that comes from somewhere else. You know, that authority was the authority that we were all meant to be living in from the very beginning. That was God's intention. And here came Jesus, living it perfectly because he understood that there are things he had to do with his body, things he had to be and do and release from his soul. And most importantly, ways that he needed to reach into the heavenly places by his Spirit and see the Holy Spirit of God flowing forth into the universe to bring about the order that was always meant to be there. So we've got a body. We need a body. That's what we use to relate to one another in this human realm that we live in the earthly realm. We use our body to relate to the creation. It's the vehicle through which we let people know and understand a little bit, as much as we want them to, about our soul, which is inside. So we use our bodies to relate in the human realm. And that's what we see in Jesus in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When God wanted to get involved deeply with his creation, he put on a body because it is through this vehicle that we connect, that we relate to one another and to the creation around us. You know, some of us are pleased to give our bodies to the Lord. We don't really think perhaps about the other bits so much, our soul and our spirit. Perhaps we hold our souls, our personalities, back from him. So we're really good activists, and we like doing stuff for Jesus, and we like doing stuff in our relationship with him, and we're all about that. And we kind of think if we're not doing anything, then perhaps we're not fully pleasing him. And we get caught up in this kind of activist life. And if we're not careful, if we neglect our soul relationship with God, we're going to soon start to find that all the activity of the Christian life becomes pretty empty and dry and dead. Just like the older brother in that story of the prodigal son. You remember him? At the end of the story, when the lost son comes back, the older brother says, I've been slaving away in the father's house now for years and years and years, and you have never given me even a goat to celebrate with my friends and have a party and enjoy myself and express who I really am. You've never done any of that for me, father, and I've slaved away in your house. You know, he had a body kind of relationship with God. But his soul, he was holding it back. You know, he perhaps didn't think the father was interested in how he felt about things, what he thought about things. Perhaps he thought that the little choices that he made inside, in his heart, didn't matter very much. The little ways that he despised his brother, the little ways that he despised even his father and his father's decisions about how he dealt with that brother. Didn't think that stuff mattered because he was all about the body stuff. He worked really hard. But you know what? At the end, he didn't enjoy the party in the father's house. He couldn't enjoy it. Couldn't enter in because God isn't only about that aspect. So we've got souls, all of us. And we need our souls because they give us our individuality. They are our personhood. That's where we make our choices and our decisions in life. It happens in our soul. It's where we feel responsibilities. It's where we exercise our free will. It's the place where rationality and reason and thinking flows from. It's our identity, our personhood. And you know, God wants to know who you are. And he wants you to give that bit of yourself, the emotions that we feel, the passions that drive us, the things that we feel really passionate about, the convictions that we have, the stuff that really motivates us, the stuff that makes our hearts start to move. God is interested in those things, more than interested. He needs that stuff. He needs us to give him our soul, our personality, who we are, and to let him shape it, because otherwise those emotions, those passions, those convictions, those ideas will flow into choices that can take us in a wrong direction, and a direction that is not fruitful in the end, in our faith. And if we just conform our bodies to the basic day-to-day stuff of religion, but we never let him get to grips with our heart, and we don't allow him to point his finger and say, "You despised your brother there. When he left home, you were glad. When he went off into the world, you were pleased because it made you look better." When we don't allow him to enter in at that level, to get into the depths of what goes on in this personality, in this soul that we have, when we don't allow it, we become kind of robotic religious people who do not see the authority of God flowing through our lives. It doesn't work. It doesn't make any difference. Religion never made the world a better place, did it? In fact, it did worse things to it. And that's what the unbelievers say to us all the time. They accuse us with it. And sometimes even those of us who know we should live different, we've got this stuff going on in our lives. We've got a shell of the body that does the right stuff, but the soul, the inside, is in a far, far off place. Jesus said to the people who were listening to him, "You worship me, you do all your sacrifices, you honor me with your lips, you sing your songs perhaps, but your hearts, they're far, far away. They're in a totally different place. The things you really care about are in a totally different place." I had a friend who kind of struggled to give her soul to Jesus. She'd been brought up in a Christian environment, and so she lived all the time kind of knowing what the right stuff to do was as a Christian. But inside, she hadn't let the Lord in. And when we talked about it, it kind of came out because she knew that she didn't want to be baptized. She didn't want to take that step to go down into the baptism water. And the reason was because she knew that somehow that was saying to the Lord, "Okay, you can have everything, even the choices that I'm making that no one else can see. You can have access to that stuff in my life." And it was hard for her, and it held her back. And when we talked about it, you know, what it came down to was eventually she said, "I'm just really scared that if I give the Lord my soul, he's going to ask me to do something with my life that I don't want to do." And for her, it all came down to going to China. That was what was in her mind. "He's going to tell me to move to China and tell people about Jesus." That's what she had, genuinely strong kind of obsession with this. And if I start giving God that space in my life, I'm going to have to start doing all these things I don't want to do. It's going to affect my soul, who I am, what my ambitions are, who I think I'm going to be. It's going to make a difference. And she knew it was true. You know, eventually she did get to that point. She did surrender everything to the Lord, and she did go down into baptism. And you know what's funny is he did send her to not quite China, but Hong Kong. Pretty near, huh? Pretty near. So it's a dangerous thing. But when she came back, it was only for a short time, really. And she came back, and after she said, "That was the best 18 months of my life." And she actually said, "I feel like I was living out the purpose that God had made me for." And that's the truth of it. You see, if we let him in, he starts to help us to function in a way we wouldn't dream of otherwise in our compartmentalized world. Last thing I want to say before we respond and worship. We need our bodies to relate in the human realms. We need our souls because that's who we are. It's our personality. It's our decisions. It's our choices. We need to let the Lord in there. We need our spirits, the God-breathed bit. We need the breath of life to come flooding in. And our spirit is what reaches out and opens us up to those heavenly spiritual resources flowing in. We need a spiritual life so that we can engage in the spiritual realms, because the universe we live in is not just material. It's supernatural. It's spiritual too. There may be people in the world who don't acknowledge those dimensions, but you and I, we should know they exist. They are real. And actually, you and I are designed, originally designed to live in a spiritual dimension, not only the human one as well. That's why we've got our body. But spiritually, we're meant to engage with the stuff that is going on in the heavenly realms. We're meant to be seeing more and more and more of that beautiful kingdom that God has in his heart for the world to experience in all its fullness. We're meant to be reaching out and grabbing handfuls of it by our spirit and then seeing it released out into the world with the energy and the thrust of the Holy Spirit flowing through our spiritual lives. And brothers and sisters, if we think, and I know that we probably all do sometimes, if we are saying to the Lord sometimes, Lord, why aren't we seeing more of the supernatural? Why aren't we seeing more of the breakthroughs that we're looking for? Why aren't we seeing more of your kingdom flowing into the things that we're praying about and to the people that we're reaching out to? Isn't the answer probably because we've let the spiritual muscle that God breathed into every single one of us, we've let it waste away through lack of use, and we've not reached out with it, we've not exercised it, we've not given ourselves to the Lord in our spiritual lives, we've not started to learn what it means. Just like when you start to do exercise and get your body moving in new ways, there are muscles you never knew you had that start to hurt, yeah? It's the same thing. As we start to reach out to the Lord, as we love him, as we worship him, as we lay our lives down, as we learn how to pray, as we get deeper in prayer, as we stop thinking we've learnt the lessons and we start learning a bit more because there's always deeper to go in our relationship with the Lord. As we start to study his word and try to understand it, instead of boxing ourselves off and saying, I'm the sort of person who doesn't really understand the Bible, so I'll let other people do that for me. Or I'm the sort of person who just can't pray for more than 10 minutes without falling asleep. Or I'm the sort of person, all these things may be true, but they are not the end result. They are where we begin and we start to stretch and we start to push ourselves and we start to say, Lord, I want my spirit to be a bigger capacity so that more of your life starts to flow through me, so that more healing is released to the people around me, so that more healing is released into hearts that are broken, so that more of your purpose and the meaning of life starts to be understood by the people around us, so that more light shines in the darkness, so that more justice is seen in the world. And our world is crying out for it. Doesn't it break your heart when you watch the news items at the moment? And everywhere across the world, we are just faced with gross injustices, huge, huge injustices. People who are inflicting themselves on one another in ways that you just can't think, how do we sort this out? We need the kingdom of the Lord to come flooding in. We need the kingdom of Jesus that he preached while he was on the earth and that he is still preaching and releasing through his people. And if we want to see more of that, we're going to need to start to exercise our spiritual muscles a bit more. And if we're good at praying, then we get even better at it. And if we know how to listen to the Lord and hear his voice, then we start to tune in even more carefully to that prophetic word, because the prophetic word, when it comes forth with his spirit, it breaks down strongholds, it breaks open people's lives, it opens people's mindsets, it causes scales to fall off people's eyes, it gives vision to people who had no vision before, it turns Sauls into Pauls, it does all of those things. But we need effective spiritual human beings to release the spiritual authority of our living God into the world around us. You know, body, soul, and spirit are all important in God's purposes for us. We need to exercise our spirits because that stuff has got to get stronger. But we also need to do some stuff with our bodies. And we need to be some stuff in our hearts. And that's why all three of those things are necessary. We have to offer it all and say to the Lord, I surrender. Let me finish with this quote. Somebody once asked, I think it was John Wesley, but somebody once asked him, the secret of his incredible success in seeing so many people come to know the Lord. And I think it was him, but if not, someone like him. But what he said was this. Well, many years ago now, I gave all of me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, and then I never asked for it back. I gave him all of me, and I never asked for it back. And the Lord used him to bring about lots of salvation, lots of healing, lots of grace. Actually, it changed the face of this nation. John Wesley's ministry, just one guy on a horse. But Jesus had all of him. That's what he's looking for from you and me. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to give ourselves to him in our worship. Lord Jesus, some of us are activists. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Help us to open up our hearts to you as well as our energies. Lord, some of us are kind of inward Christians. And we've got a lot going on in our hearts, but we don't do much outwardly. We're afraid of what you might ask us to do. Afraid of the direction our lives might take if we surrender those decisions to you. Lord, help us, Lord Jesus, to surrender it all. Lord, all of us are not as spiritual human beings as we should be. Lord, we let that spirit die away. We ignore it. We neglect it. And then we wonder why it feels so weak and withered. Lord, we want to be people who get spiritually strong. Help those muscles to spark into life, Lord, to revive in us again, that we might be whole human beings. Lord, we want to be the kinds of people that you can send to the ends of the earth. If that's what you're saying, Lord, we want to be people who say, yeah, okay, I'll go. I'll let you heal my heart. I'll let you empower my actions. I'll let you fill me with your spirit. I'll receive that breath day by day. Lord Jesus, thank you that your spirit meets every one of our individual needs. And Lord, there are many in this room today. I want to pray that we would open up the whole of our lives to let your healing fill us and strengthen us and restore us to the people that you originally intended us to be. Thank you, Lord, that that's your work, that's your desire. Come and do it now by your Spirit as we respond and offer ourselves to you. Amen.